Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
During the last broadcast, I introduced the focus of our time together here each Wednesday. But in case you missed last week, our focus is going to be a chronological study of the Old Testament. Each week, on Wednesday at this time, we will be working our way through the entire Old Testament in the order in which the events occurred. Each lesson will be helpful to you on their own, but the greatest benefit will come from listening each week, and I hope you can do that. For those of you who cannot, if you have access to an internet connection, I will be posting the weekly lessons every Thursday evening for download. So if you miss a week or you would just like to go back and listen again to solidify the material in your mind, the podcast will be freely available for download. Now, we set sail on our likely one-year journey through the Old Testament. So get your Bibles, get your pen, and get your paper if you can. An incredible journey is in front of us. At various times on this journey, our hearts will shout for joy. At other times, they will lay still and broken. But in the end, we will see the great God of heaven and the earth more clearly, and we will see ourselves more clearly. We will see our lives more clearly. The fog of this world will lift, and the result of this clearer vision will help us live the life that God has called each of us to live. So without anything further, it's time. Let us be on our way. And we're going to have to travel relatively quickly today in this introductory lesson of the chronological Bible study. And we begin by opening the first page of the Bible, the very first verse of the Bible that we read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that being the King James translation of the Bible. The first verse here of the Bible makes the very clear statement that God created everything. What's interesting to note, perhaps right off the bat, is that the King James translators chose to use the singular word heaven, when the Hebrew word is actually plural. The Bible was not written in English, as most of you no doubt already know. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic in the book of Daniel. But the King James translators, when they translated verse 1 of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it uses that singular word heaven, and the actual Greek word, Hebrew word, is plural. The Bible actually, in various places throughout, speaks of three different places when it uses the word heaven. The first heaven that the Bible refers to would be what we would call the sky, the earth's atmosphere, the place where birds fly and clouds move among the world. In Daniel 4:12, we read, "The leaves thereof," and he was speaking of a tree, "the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it the tree was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven," or the birds of the heaven, or the birds of the sky, "dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." So heaven is used in the scripture to refer to our sky. The word heaven is also used to refer to what we might call outer space, the place where the sun, the moon, and the stars and other celestial bodies are gathered together. In Psalm 19:1, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So the second place that the word heaven in the Bible is used refers to outer space, or again, the place where the sun and the moon and the stars have been placed. And then the third heaven is what we might often more frequently mean, the third place, anyhow, when we use the word heaven. It speaks of the dwelling place of angels and saints and God, though we know God is omnipresent and is everywhere. His presence is certainly manifest most uniquely in heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. So we see here when God created the heaven and the earth that the word heaven in the Hebrew was plural. And in fact, in the American Standard Version of the Bible, the English Standard Version of the Bible, and other English translations, the verse is translated in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And we just want to note that because it will be important here and there through our study to make sure we understand which heaven the Bible is referring to. So now we begin in earnest looking at this creation week, and that's what we're going to cover primarily today is the creation week when God created everything and these 7 days of creation. Having laid the foundation in the first verse that in the beginning God created, and before that there was only God and nothing else, but God is eternal and has always existed. It's a concept that our finite human minds have a difficult time wrapping themselves around and fully comprehending, but we bow down our reason to the truth of the scripture and understand that that's exactly what the Bible teaches about God, and so that is what we know about him. But upon creation of all things in the beginning, when God created it, on day one, we are told that God created light in verses 2 through 5 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, light is one of the most fundamental objects in the physical world, and it has a relationship to all of the fundamental laws of physics. The creation of light speaks of the creation of space and time, energy and matter. The physical matter that God would continue to form and shape throughout the rest of the creation stage, or this creation week, was created on day one, according to some speculations. It's been thought that all the raw materials, all the dirt, all the components that would go into the creation of the rest of the world were in actuality created or called into existence in the beginning, referred to in verse 1. So God has the raw material, and then days 2 through 7, or actually 2 through 6, he's going to form all the other things in the universe. But on day 1 he creates light, and we know that this is not the light of the sun, because the sun is not created until day 4. It is light that God has called into existence out of nothing, like he called everything into existence out of nothing. So day 1, he's created light. And day 2, verses 6 through 8, we're told that God places a firmament in the midst of the waters, is how the scriptures read. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and there's that word heaven again, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So we need to understand what this word firmament is. It's not a word we commonly use in regular language. So what does the word firmament mean? In the Hebrew, if you look it up, it is referring to an extended surface, an expanse, also a flat or base support. In simple terms, the firmament can be thought of as the space between objects. So think about it. God not only created everything we see, feel, touch, and hear, he created the empty space between all of those things as well. Really kind of hard for our human minds to fully comprehend the greatness and the power of God and the wisdom of God and the might of God. But when we think about this, that even the distance between things was purposely made and purposely created by God, we're reminded again of his greatness. And the other thing we want to note here, and it's important for us to do so because I think it explains a number of things down the line, when it talks about God separating these waters from one another. God created the earth, and when it was created, it was significantly different than the earth of today in a lot of geological ways. One of the major differences is the fact that the earth, according to the scripture here, was originally shielded from the sun by a canopy of water. The water shield, as we might call it, and the oceans of the earth are the two separate bodies of water that were divided from one another here on day 2. So there was this water shield above the earth, and that water shield provided for a global climate that was constant and perfectly balanced. Today, we have weathermen who try to predict the weather, tell us if it's going to rain, if it's going to storm, or if the sun will be out and what the temperature might be. But during the creation, God created an earth that had a constant and perfectly balanced environment. The fact that the climate was perfect and the earth was protected from the damaging effects of the sun's ultraviolet light, some have summarized or hypothesize that perhaps that's one possible natural explanation for the longevity of the people who lived during the creation stage of history. People lived a really long time, according to Genesis, and we'll talk about that as we continue on our journey of this chronological study. And that canopy of water that also is going to come into play during the flood is one reason or one thing that people point to and say this is perhaps why the earth was in such a place where men could live such a long time. Ultimately, men lived that long because God divinely ordained that they would, but there is interesting things to note with regard to the creation of the world and how it's different than the created world that we live in today, a fallen world. So the world that we live in today, though very similar and still, of course, created by God, is a world that has fallen, it has sin, and so there are problems, there are storms, there are things that take life. That was not the case in the beginning. On day three, God gathers the waters of the earth together, and he creates the plant life, or he forms the plant life. Here on day three, he forms all of the plant life, the flowers, the trees, the grass, the vines, all of the things that grow on the earth. God created or formed here on day three. But also on day three, and this is very interesting to me, it says very specifically, verses 9 through 13, that God gathered together into one place the waters on the earth. And it says that he labeled the dry land earth. That's generally what we call the land that we walk on, the earth. And he says in the scriptures that he called the waters sea. So there's a sea, there's an ocean that separates me from you today. But in the beginning, according to the first chapter of Genesis, when God created the earth, it appears to me that God pulled all the waters into one place, and therefore all the earth was in one place. And so it appears to me that the earth was not divided in continents like we have today. Some of you may be familiar with the term Pangaea or Pangaea. It means all lands, and it refers to the belief that the earth was originally one large piece of land without separate continents. To some, this is a very hard-to-believe idea or concept because the only earth that we know is an earth that's been divided and is separated among the seven different continents. But there is evidence for continental drift, whereby the land masses of the earth, or the continents, at one time began to be separated and drifted apart. We want to keep this, and you want to note this, because I think, again, this will come in to play and come into our thoughts when we study the flood of Noah. But it's interesting to note, the next time that you look at a map of the world, maybe you've got one with you today, maybe you'll see one at your workplace, or maybe you'll see one at school, and you'll see a map of the world. Look at the continents, and you'll see that you could fit them together like a puzzle. If they were all in one place, it seems like they would fit. So we clearly do see, though, here that God does say that he brought the waters together into one place, meaning that the waters of the earth were not divided between the various oceans that we have today, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean. According to the scripture and a literal view or literal reading of these verses in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was in one place and the waters were in one place. And we see that on day three. On day four, we read about the creation of the celestial bodies in verses 14 through 19. On day four, God creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the other bodies that dwell in what we sometimes again would refer to as outer space. He says he created the sun and that its light would rule the day. He created the moon and its light would rule the night. And there is, perhaps in the created world, not very many things that show us and bear witness to the awe-inspiring power and the existence of God. The Bible says that when we look to the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the galaxies, that we inherently know that God is real, that He is the one who placed them there. Someone had to. Something had to. And we see in outer space some of the greatest examples of the power of God and the majesty of God, the size of God, if we could say it that way. And by way of an illustration, for you and me to kind of think about just the sheer size of the universe that God has created, if the thickness of a single piece of paper were to represent the distance from the earth to the sun. So if we were to say that, as an example, a single piece of paper, its thickness represented the distance from the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles, then the distance to the nearest star after the sun, which is 4.5 light years away, would be a stack of paper 71 feet high. The diameter of our galaxy, just our galaxy, 100,000 light years, would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. The edge of the known universe would be a pile of paper 1/3 of the way to the sun. That's 31 million miles. That's 31 million miles of paper stacked on one another, each one representing the distance between us here on Earth and the sun. It's just awe-inspiring. It's incredible to even think about, the power of the God who created all of the Earth. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And Paul, speaking there of those who reject God, says they're without excuse. Look at the stars, look at the sun and the moon, look at the earth, look at the world that God has created and set us in. And he says, those that reject God are without excuse because they can see Him. The invisible things of Him, He cannot be seen, but the world that He created clearly can be. So day four, an important day, obviously, in the day of creation, or in the week of creation, I should say. Day five, as we move along quickly today, creates the fish and the birds of the air, verses 20 through 23. All the fish and the birds of the world were created on this day, on day five. On day six, we come to what is often referred to as the crowning event of creation. God creates the land animals, and then He creates man. Day six, all the land animals were created, as well as man, which would be the final crowning object of creation. And so stop and think about this for a minute. Everything God had created had been created for this crowning event of the creation of man. It's humbling to consider that in the midst of the marvelous creation of the universe, man is considered by God to be His crowning achievement of creation. We realize that man, along then with every other part of creation, we ask ourselves the question, why was it created? Why did God create it? Why are we here? The answer to that question is it's been created. We have been created. The universe has been created. The sun has been created. The moon, the stars, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the grass in the field. It's all been created to glorify God. So in this, if we understand that we as human beings are the crowning event of creation, then we have an incredible obligation as that crowning event, that crowning creation, to glorify God as that which He has deemed the pinnacle of His creation work. So that's day one through six. And very quickly, as a kind of a sidebar, I want to mention that according to chapter one the creation week appears to be finished, but in reality it isn't. The creation week actually proceeds into chapter 2 in the first three verses. It's important for us to know that chapters and verses in the Bible were not originally in the Bible. When Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, he did not divide that writing up into chapters or verses. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he did not divide it up into chapters or verses. He just wrote the words that God gave him to write. It was much later that the scriptures were first divided into chapters, and then even far later than that, that they were divided up into individual verses. And chapters and verses are helpful to us. It allows us to reference scriptures, and it allows us to locate them quickly. But we need to understand, and I hope that you understand, again, that the chapters and the verses themselves, the divisions of the chapters and verses, are not divinely inspired. They're helpful, but they're not divinely inspired. So, as this was being recorded, the creation week, there was not an original separation between day 6 and day 7. It went right into day 7. You might say, why are you making a big deal out of this? Why is this important? Well, it's important because on day 7, God gives us a pattern that I believe we should continue to observe and realize is a part of our life today. On day 7, the creation week is finished, and it's finished with rest. The active work of creation was completed on day 6. Everything you are looking at now, the raw materials, man has been able to form many other things, but he's never created anything. Not in the sense that the scripture speaks about God creating, where the Hebrew word bara, B-R-A, where God calls something out of nothing. We don't do that. We take something that already exists and we form other things. And I believe God is pleased with that. I believe he's created us to be creative people. But we understand that we've never created anything. We've never called something into existence that did not exist in some form prior to our work. But on day 7, God gives us this pattern of rest. The active work was finished, but God gives us this pattern that the week, the creation week, the 7 days of creation, that this creation week was not complete without a day of rest. I believe that a lack of respect for the day of rest and worship in our society here in the United States particularly, it's a witness against us, that, and it shows our lack of respect for the pattern that God has given, and it shows our disconnectedness from his pattern, that our weeks really are not complete without a special day, a unique day, a Sabbath day of rest. Now, we know God did not need to rest. He did this to give us a pattern to follow in our lives. And some argue today, say that, you know, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. That was a command in the Old Testament. Jesus has fulfilled the law, and so therefore we have no more commandment to observe a day of rest or to observe a Sabbath. But we need to think here that the pattern to honor a day of rest each week, it predates the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments by thousands of years. It's a pattern that God has repeatedly encouraged us, even in the New Testament, to observe, not as a legalistic, ritualistic thing, but as something that God has given to us to honor him and to love him. As Jesus said, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God was not tired. He was not spent. He was no more removed from his power and energy as he was when he first said, "Let there be light," and when he finished creation with the creation of man, he was as full of power and majesty as he was in the beginning. But he gives us this picture of a day of rest. And 7 is often, by the way, a picture of completeness in the Bible. It's no coincidence then that God took 7 days, including the day of rest, to create and complete the world. Just as the creation week was not complete until the 7th day of rest, neither are our weeks complete without one. So I encourage you to look at this pattern, this example from creation, and make sure that your life is being patterned after that as well. A couple of final things before we move to our closing today. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, they both record events or accounts of creation. It might be helpful to you to think about it this way. Genesis chapter 1 is often referred to as a chronological account of creation. It gives us that ordering of the creation week. So God created the called light into existence, and then he created these things on day 1, 2, 3, and 4, and it gives you a chronological step-by-step of what God did when he created the world. It is concerned with the general description of the sequence of events of creation. Genesis chapter 2, though, is often referred to as a topical account of creation, not so concerned with the order of creation, but putting meat on the bones, you might say, and giving a little more insight or a little more detail on some of the general description that was given in chapter 1. So we have quickly covered the creation week today, and hopefully we have picked up on a few things, maybe something that you already knew and were reminded of and were encouraged by, we hope. But I want to end my comments today with what we have said we would do. We mentioned last week that we would have a section called Salvation in Focus. What do we learn about salvation in the lesson that we've just gone through and the scripture that we've just considered? And as we've looked today at the creation week, in our day, many have rejected the truth that there is a God and that the world was created by him. In our culture today, in the United States, many people just look down at people who still believe in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We are often considered simpletons or unthinking people, uneducated, when the opposite is almost always the case. Even under the banner of scientific advancement, many men and women today find it difficult to believe in the supernatural creation of the world by a supernatural God. The truth is, though, everyone believes in the supernatural of some kind. Let me share a couple of stories with you by way of an example and explanation of what I mean by that when I say that everyone, you, believe in the supernatural of some kind. Isaac Newton, he's a famous English mathematician, astronomer, and theologian. He once had an exact replica of our solar system made, and he had it made in miniature so that he could study it and see how things worked. And so he had a replica of our solar system, the planets and the sun, the moon, and he had it created. And at its center was a large golden ball representing, of course, the sun. And revolving around it were all the small spheres representing the planets, attached at the ends of rods, and they had varying lengths so that they represented the orbits that these planets orbit the sun. They're all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in harmony, and it was quite an impressive replica of our solar system. One day, as Newton was studying the model, a friend of his who didn't believe in the biblical account of creation stopped by and marveled at the device. He was watching as Newton made the heavenly bodies move in their orbits. And the man exclaimed, he said to Newton, "What an incredible thing! Who made this for you?" Without looking up, Newton was said to have replied, "Nobody." His friend asked, "Nobody? Well, that's not possible." And Newton said to him, "That's right. I said nobody. All of these balls and cogs and belts and gears, they just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." His unbelieving friend got the message. Somebody, clearly and obviously, had put that model together, that replica together. Somebody had purposely, intentionally done so. We all know, you know this, that nothing comes from nothing. Something cannot come from nothing. Yet this is precisely what many who deny the Bible's claim that God created the earth believe. The universe came from something, and the truth is it must have come from something outside of itself. And thus, the earth, the universe, life came into being from something outside of itself. It came into being supernaturally. Many have a hard time believing in the virgin birth of Christ. What's interesting, when you line it up against their belief in the beginning of the universe, they have a hard time believing in the virgin birth of Christ, yet they seem to have no trouble believing in the virgin birth of the entire universe. That all things came from nothing. I don't believe that you believe that deep down. I believe that in your heart you know that that doesn't make sense. That there is a God, that He has created the world. So what do we want to point out today with regard to salvation? It is this, that the world is here because God has created it. That means you are here because God has created you. And if you are here because God has created you, then you owe your life to Him. You owe your obedience to Him. You owe your love to Him. In truth, your life won't have any real depth of meaning and purpose apart from God. The air that you are now breathing into your lungs has been granted to you by the God who created it. And the faster you run from your Creator, if indeed you are running from Him, the quicker you will find yourself in despair and hopelessness. If you're running from God, I would ask you to stop and consider the truth that God created everything your eyes are at this very moment resting upon. He created me. And He created the means by which my voice can now be heard by you thousands of miles away, and perhaps even years after I've said them, if you listen to this on some recording somewhere. He calls upon you to repent of your sin, have faith in Jesus, who died for your sins and took the punishment that you and I deserved, and He did not. The only need to bow in prayer before God, you do not need another man. You'll be standing alone before God one day. This God that called all of this into existence that we just studied, you're going to be standing before Him one day. No one will be there to vouch for you in your place. You must find Him and the peace He offers to you. Pray until you have peace with Him. The greatest news I can bring to you today is that God desires to save you if you are not His. He's made a way for you to find Him through repentance and belief, and I pray that you come to Him soon. For those who know the Lord already, I pray you take time today to see anew the created world that God has provided to us and thank Him for this world that He has created that we might love and serve Him and love and serve one another. Next week, we're going to examine the fall of man, chapter 3 of Genesis. If you want to read ahead, I encourage you to do so. We'll study the temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden, where he tempts Adam and Eve, directly Eve. He does not tempt directly Adam, and we'll discuss that next week. We'll discuss the ramifications of that sin. What does that mean for you and for me today? We'll discuss Adam and Eve's response to their sin. What did they do upon realizing that they had become sinners, and God's response to their sin? And I hope you can tune in next week as we discuss these important foundational topics. If you do not have a solid understanding of Genesis chapter 3, the focus of our study next week, you will struggle to make any real sense out of the rest of the Bible.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to today's program. Please visit us at www.covenantmbc.com to access our podcast archive and learn more about the ministry of Covenant Baptist Church. Visit us on our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/covenantinindy.